Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. On his journey to Canaan, Abraham took a detour southward, leaving behind the altars he had built on his way westward. With God now a more distant memory, Abraham lied to Pharaoh and seemed to get away with it. Soon, though, that lie caught up with him. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. In a series on strength for the journey, Pastor Lutzer is in Genesis chapter 12, telling the story of Abraham. In this second message, A Wavering Faith, we see the high price of unbelief, a lost witness.
Some of you don't witness because your colleagues know you too well. And you say, because they know me and because of what I've done, my witness is compromised because I'm living in Egypt. You know that you could make that right. But at root is unbelief. Will God take care of me or won't He? If I do what is right, is He going to sustain me or is He going to leave me hanging? That's the question. All has to do with faith or lack thereof. The second lesson is that you never backslide alone. If the first lesson is the sin of unbelief leads to other sins, the second sin is that you never backslide alone. You always take someone with you, often those who are closest to you. When Abraham decided to lie, he got his wife involved in lying with him and for him. But that wasn't the end of it. Abraham recovered from his backsliding, but his nephew Lot didn't. We're looking into the next message already. We're anticipating it in chapter 13. But you'll notice that when they have this discussion about the land and the disagreement, it says in chapter 13, verse 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar." There was some Egypt that got into the blood of Lot. And he ended up jeopardizing his own life and his own testimony in Sodom and Gomorrah. Because Abraham escaped the effects of Egypt, but his nephew never got Egypt and its sins out of his heart. And then, of course, it was there when they were in Egypt that they acquired Hagar the Egyptian, with whom Abraham is going to have a relationship. Ishmael is going to be born, and that's why it's so important that you listen to all of these messages and be here for them, because we're going to discuss Ishmael versus Isaac. We're going to discuss the way in which the Muslims view Ishmael and Isaac and the whole bit, but that's still in the future. But for now, just know that the Egyptian maid Hagar was almost assuredly acquired when they were in Egypt, and all of the problems and the challenges that are going to be brought about because of that. Also, his kids ended up doing essentially the same thing. Abraham had a son by the name of Isaac, as we know. Isaac ended up telling essentially the very same lie when he was in trouble. Jacob then, who is a son now of Isaac, ends up being a deceiver. And it seems as if the sin that Abraham perpetuated did not stay with him, but was passed on to his sons. Now, that's not necessary to happen. If you had an alcoholic father, you don't have to be an alcoholic. If you had a lying father, you can be a person of truth by God's grace. But you'd be surprised at how often the faults of a father are passed on to his children. And so I remember when we were in out in the farm, and sometimes we'd have Sunday school picnics. I don't know how many of you enjoy Sunday school picnics. I think they're primarily for kids. We as adults stand around and talk, it seems to me. But we used to have a three-legged race. Tie your leg to somebody else's leg to somebody else's. And Whenever one person would go down, he'd always drag the others with him. Because you never go down alone. Sin is never secret. It always has consequences beyond you and beyond the secret. It always ends up somehow having public impact. So the third lesson, or the second rather, is that you never backslide alone. The third is this, that it's better to stay in fellowship with God in Canaan, in a famine, than it is to backslide into a land of plenty. Maybe I should say that again. It is much better to be in a famine in the land of promise than to have plenty in the land of backsliding. Would have been better for Abraham to simply stick it out. You say, well, what would have happened? May I say it candidly? God would have had to provide for him, because God says, Abraham, it is to you and to your descendants that I am giving this land, and the purposes of God are irrevocable. It will happen. God would have taken care of him. But Abraham didn't wait to give God a chance, but did his own thing. Backsliding has its rewards. Abraham had received wealth from Pharaoh when he backslid. It has its perks, but it always has more burdens than blessings. It's always a bad idea. It is always better to suffer, even if it means suffering in a famine, than to turn your back on God to do your own thing. There's a final lesson, and that is that God is with us even when we backslide. God is with us even when we backslide. God could have said to himself, well, Abraham, since you're going into Egypt without asking me, and since I intended you to stay in the land which I had given you and trust me there, I'm out of here. Go ahead, do your own thing. What's God doing? He's crossing the border into Egypt, of course, God being everywhere, but at the same time we speak this way. He goes with him into Egypt. He is there. He gives Pharaoh some plagues so that he will be delivered. God is wooing Abraham. God is moving Abraham. And then he has Pharaoh shove Abraham out of the land, and God is bringing him back. And notice what it says in chapter 13 now. He goes into the Negev, which is the desert, as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been. Key word now, verse 3 of chapter 13, in the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made the altar at first. There he is. The altar's back. Church is back. God is back. Most importantly, fellowship is back. My conscience is clear before the Lord. All the issues of sin that clouded my conscience have been taken care of. I've done it now. I'm back in fellowship with God. And the detour of the Egypts of our life waste our time, waste our energy, and furthermore, they impact others negatively, and they're always a bad idea. But God's there. God's there. Some of you have known that. Received some information recently regarding a young woman, Christian young woman, quick relationship with a man, pregnant. Is God there? Yeah, God's there. God is there to help. God is there to minister. God is there to cause repentance and restoration and healing and help. Because God never abandons his people, even when they go to Egypt. He's there to bring them back. Robin Robinson wrote a wonderful hymn that we often sing, and then he himself fell into sin. And when he was living in sin, he met a woman who said, "You know, I've come across a poem that has meant a great deal to me." And the woman quoted the poem. And Robinson began to cry because he said, "I am the author of the words that you've just quoted. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor! Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for those courts above." Can you identify with him? God sends plagues to Pharaoh. What does that connect in our minds? Later on, the seed of Abraham is going to be in the land of Egypt for 400 years, and God is going to get them out. How? By sending Pharaoh some plagues. And this is a picture already here of how God is going to get his own people out of Egypt, until the Pharaoh who's sent Abraham out, a different Pharaoh is going to send the children of Israel out and say, "Get out of here." And the last plague is going to be the lamb that was slain on the doorpost to keep them from the final plague. Today, God has his arms outstretched and says, "Oh, backsliders, I will heal your backsliding. Behold, we come to thee, for thou art our God," it says in Jeremiah. Some of you have wandered far away from God. Some of you have never come to Christ as Savior, who died, who is our connection with God, without whom we cannot be born again, without whom we cannot come into God's presence. And even as I'm speaking to you today, the Holy Spirit is wooing you too and saying, "Come to me. Come to me. Receive my gift of salvation. Receive my Son." And others of you, he's saying to you, "Come back. Come back. Why are you doing your own thing? Leave Egypt. Get back to the altar. Get back to fellowship. Get back to me." I want to thank the many of you who are listening today, and I have to ask you a question. How do you view Islam? I've written a book entitled "The Cross in the Shadow of the Crescent." Could I ask you a question? Can the crescent actually crush the cross? As you know, the crescent, of course, is a symbol of Islam. Throughout the Middle East, you find many countries today that were at one time Christian. Today they are Islamic. What do we learn from history? What do we learn from Islam and its relationship to Christianity? These are the kinds of questions that I answer in the book, "The Cross in the Shadow of the Crescent."
Pastor Erwin Lutzer, concluding "A Wavering Faith," the second of 10 messages on the life of Abraham in a series called "Strength for the Journey." Next time, let's see what happens when Abraham experiences a costly faith. "The Cross in the Shadow of the Crescent" is a book by Pastor Lutzer analyzing the rise of Islam. This book will be sent with our thanks when you send a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For full information, call us toll-free at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Join us for our next Running to Win.